At the throne of grace, you'll find a balm for your soul. And that's not B-O-M-B, but B-A-L-M. That's a word that ain't used anymore, a balm. A balm would be like a little pouch that they would make up, and it'd have spices in it, and herbs and oils, and that would be sweet-smelling perfume in the house. And sometimes they would use it with a healing potion of salve. And we don't hear that much these days, a salve. People don't use those kind of words. When I was growing up, there was a salve for everything. And one of the things that probably saved my life when I was a kid was Watkins salve. Stink to high heaven, but my mother greased me up and put a warm towel over my chest to help me breathe. I had asthma until I was about 11 years old. And a funny thing about it is I got rid of the asthma when I moved to Chicago, of all places. Pollution up there healed me up. Or either that, we started getting 3 meals a day, and I outgrew it. But there was also that Watkins Black Salve. If you ever have a boil or something, that Watkins Black Salve was the trick. And if you ever got an infection, Watkins Black Salve. This part of our sermon is brought to you by Watkins. Oh, my goodness. But anyway, we don't use that word balm, B-A-L-M, anymore. And the balm of Gilead is our Lord and Savior. Oh, what a sweet-smelling savor, S-A-V-O-R, is He to us. He's constantly with us, and yet we don't treat Him like we should, do we? We don't give Him His due hardly ever. Just for the record, we are still in the goal phase of our series entitled Ready, Set, Go. I'm not going to read the entire chapter 14 to you this morning. I'll let you do that. But I will read verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Word of God is saying this morning. We have been in the goal phase for several weeks, I believe maybe even a month or so now, and we'll be here for some time, though we may cover a litany of other subjects and doctrines as we go. Truly, the book of Exodus, as I've told you so many times, is filled with wonderful spiritual instruction, and we would do ourselves a great disservice just to run through it, and I'm not going to. If the Lord says, camp out here, we'll camp out there. And sometimes it may seem, well, Brother Darrell, how can you eke out another word out of that one verse? Well, the Lord knows best, doesn't He? And certainly He will help us to do so. But as it stands at this juncture, I don't know if you've realized it or not, but we have been actually speaking all along on the main subject of freedom. Of freedom. Now, don't let your mind wander here and begin to think about America and its freedom, though I guarantee you we could go that route a little bit. But what I'm talking about this day is that redemption that applies to our salvation. And that's what's happened here to these folks. They have been redeemed. God has redeemed them. God has saved them. What is left now is the process of taking them to the promised land and ultimate freedom. And that's what we long for. We are longing for that day when our Lord will come and get us and take us away from this horrid world and all the sin of it and bring us to His abode. That's going to be a grand and glorious day, isn't it? I think about that song all the time that I sang when I was a boy. Glad day, a wonderful day. That will be a happy day, a wonderful day. Oh, what a great song that is. And that's what we're looking for. In the truest sense, these folks actually, though, have been freed from the shackles of sin and death by their great Redeemer. Though I don't think at this juncture they understand that yet. Oh, but they will. They will come to that understanding soon. These are the scriptures that Christ is referring to when he said that Moses preached about him. And certainly when we look here at verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, that I believe is Christ Jesus, without any exception at all. These also are the scriptures that Paul expounded upon and all the other apostles. Now, when I say scriptures, I'm talking about the Old Testament in total. And certainly, all who have been saved have been made free by Christ as we understand for the New Testament. So we're not off base when we show you to Christ here in the book of Exodus. Jesus unequivocally states in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And certainly the truth of the redemption of our Father and of our Lord Jesus and the Holy Ghost is apparent here within the pages of the book of Exodus. Jesus went on to say in chapter 8 of John in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." These folks are going to see that they are free indeed. In verse 13, when Moses tells them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today, "For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever," is going to reckon out for them to understand that they are indeed free indeed. Are you happy today that you're free indeed? Oh, I am. But how sad it is that this is missed in the modern day, inside and outside the church. And I believe the reason that it's missed inside and outside of the church is because we live now in a drive-through culture. By the way, it wasn't too long ago that I was passing McDonald's, and you'll never believe what I saw in the drive-through. An Amish family, horses and all, getting them something to eat. It just seems strange for that horse's head to be popped up out of those cars in the middle of that drive-through. No one seems, though, to have the time to be bothered to read through these great books of the Bible anymore. Or they simply read through it, and that's it, and don't study a chapter like this one. Too many want their stuff, and they want it now, so they don't have time to be bothered with reading or studying the Word of God. They treat everything, it seems like a drive-through fast food joint. Very few go to a restaurant even and actually sit down and savor a meal anymore. And I love to go with my wife to some place and sit down with her and yak. I love to go with friends to a restaurant and sit down and yak. But these days, no one wants to even have a conversation beyond 3 or 4 minutes, do they? We're in a drive-through culture, and everybody does business that way. They don't want to be bothered with getting out of the cars and actually going in and doing business. And I know that sometimes it's just more convenient to ride through the drive-through and do your banking. We do that. And go through the drive-through at the electric system and pay our electric bill that way. But many, many times when we don't take the time to be conversant with folks and to meet folks, we dull down. And we certainly don't have the opportunity to let our light shine. And what happens eventually is we live that way in our homes too. I know it would be kind of strange for somebody to say, "Well, how can you have a drive-through culture at home?" Well, very few cook anymore from scratch and then actually sit down around the table and have a good meal together. Families don't enjoy a good conversation anymore and visit with each other like they used to do. If it is delivery or takeout or drive-through, nobody has any time for anything, and then they pile it in front of the TV, and then there is no talking after that. We have become a talk-to-the-box, go-to-the-window, grab-it-and-grow culture, grab-it-and-go culture, even in home life. And it ought not to be. Can you imagine how much healthier we would all be if we ditched that behavior and actually got out of our cars and did some face-to-face business? We sure would have a lot more friends. And then again, maybe not. I don't know. Maybe you went inside and did the business. You get angry and couldn't drive off. You know, I don't know. But listen, this mindset causes us to treat the things of God in the same way, and we need to be very, very careful. We drive to the Word of God in a hurry, and we grab a quick bite, and we're all off and on to something else. We come to the church with the same mentality. We want that preacher to get through at 12 o'clock and get us out of here. A lot of times in our haste to get out, we don't listen to begin with. And we're certainly, sadly, losing out on good nutrition when we act this way. Not only in life, it's general, but in the church house as well. When we treat the Word of God and the things of God with the same mentality, the spiritual nutrition that we need, that is vital to us, that we might stand against the wiles, the devil goes lacking, and then we find ourselves knee-deep, neck-deep in sin, all because we have treated the things of God, the Word of God, with a fast food mentality. It has gotten so bad that I believe that that same drive-through mentality has come into the church with such an effect that the church even looks like the world in many, many cases. They want their pastors to do a drive-through sermon so they can drive right on through and go to the house. And if they read their Bibles at home, they will pick just the short stories that are nice and easy to read through. And they apply themselves to defining words, looking up additional information, etc., about the Word of God or the short story even. I believe they want the same style of cute stories you find in the blue children's Bible storybook in the doctor's office. You ever see that little blue storybook in the doctor's office? You ever pick it up and read it? It's nifty. It's really good. It's kind of like the Reader's Digest of the Bible, you know, the condensed version. You get some really nice stories, but you don't get all the depth and detail. And so what we have today, and I hope this is not true of our church, but you have a malnourished, anemic, dehydrated, disoriented bunch of people unable to have or know or feast on the soul-feeding things of the Bible, such as the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the judgment of God, the vicarious atoning work of Christ, etc., etc. But I'm here to tell you that God does not have a drive-through window. He doesn't. God does not have a fast food business. His food must be sit-down and eat type of food. I'm serious. His is a banqueting table. And if we would pull our chairs up and get our feet under that table and feast on that food and stay a while, we would find fine sustenance, nutrition, and good health across the board. And that's what chapter 14 is. Chapter 14 is a fine meal from the banqueting table of God. Here in chapter 14, this account of the Hebrews crossing through the Red Sea on dry land is miraculous and a wonderful work of Almighty God. But, listen, if you take the drive-thru and don't go in and sit down and enjoy every bite, beginning in verse 1 even, and then what you're going to do is you're going to miss out on one of the best appetizers that you can find. You're going to miss out on the main course, and you certainly won't get the dessert. Because that's what's here in chapter 14. The appetizer of this great meal is the divine providence of God. The main course of this meal is the divine sovereignty of God. And thirdly, the dessert portion of this meal is the divine mercies of God. Now, I want to look at that appetizer first. So get out of your car. Come on in the restaurant here. Sit down and enjoy this fine meal. Look at verse number 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pithoroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now, I told you that the appetizer is the providence of God. Understand that the definition for providence is the timely preparation for future eventualities. Now, that came out of my computer. That's the dictionary in my computer. And that's the definition that I copied out of there and put in my sermon. The timely preparation for future eventualities. Notice that God tells Moses to tell the children in verse number 2 to turn. He tells them to turn. Evidently, they were going in one particular direction, and God stops them and says, turn this way. And in the instruction, he tells them where to turn. That's what these names are. This is where they're going to go. This is where they're to turn to. He tells them to turn and camp at Pithahroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Now, when they do this, they're going to find themselves up against the Red Sea to the east and evidently barricaded in the north and the south. So, as you look at this, they're hemmed in on three sides. Why would God have them turn in and be barricaded on all three sides? Well, such is the place here that if they are barricaded in, Moses is told by God in verse 3 that Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And so Pharaoh is going to believe he's got them again. He's going to be able to get them. It don't seem good for God to do this. But God always has a preparation for future eventualities. That's God's providence. I want you to understand today that no matter what lays ahead of you, God's already prepared for it. That ought to excite you, especially for Ted and Jackie. They're going through this cancer thing right now. But believe me, brother, you and I both know we've been in this business too long, that God has something in this that's going to be miraculous and great for you and everybody around you. That's how God's providence works. It looks like that this is the end of the road for Jackie in a lot of ways, but we don't know that. God is preparing for future eventualities. And it may be that this may be Jackie's exit into heaven. And that's a great eventuality too. We believe that as believers. But we know that God's providence is such that all things do what? Work together for good for them that love God. So here he is. Verse 4, God is going to show his sovereignty to these Hebrews by showing his sovereignty on Pharaoh. He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And God says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. There is the providence. There's the eventuality. This maniacal Pharaoh is one day going to want to get at these Hebrews again and try to slaughter them or take them captive back to his country. He's always been a reprobate. He's a reprobate now. And God does this because in his providence, he has planned for the end of Pharaoh, and he's also planned for a way to show his people that he definitely loves him, he's in control, and everything's going to be all right. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of hung up on those words. Everything's going to be all right. I like that, don't you? Everything's going to be all right. Oh, boy, when I was a boy, I wrecked my bicycle. Oh, man, and Mama would say, everything's going to be all right. And I tell you what, that was better than the bandage she put on me, you know? I remember one time me and old Scotty Fletcher was in Kingsport, Tennessee, and he had took his brother's 26-inch bicycle to school. And when you're 10 years old, 26 inches is high up. And he says to me, get on the handlebars, I'll ride us home. And we were coming down Virgil Avenue off the hill toward our houses, and all of a sudden I looked down, the wheel had come off and lodged up inside the front wheel. Scotty got thrown in the grass. Daryl got thrown in the gravel. But Mama said, everything's going to be all right. And it was. This is going to be the day that Pharaoh would meet his appointment with eternity. The Egyptians will come to know that our God, the great I Am, is indeed Lord. And He's Lord over all. Look at verse 17 and 18, if you will. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And then secondly, the Hebrews must also come to a full reckoning with God so that they might honor and trust Him. There is still an issue of trust with these Hebrews, an issue of trusting God. Verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. But before this time, they were acting up. And they were saying that you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. You brought us out here to make a tell. We should have stayed in Egypt, is what is being said. And so here in this great appetizer, God in His divine providence sets all these things in order for the future eventualities that His divine pleasure will be accomplished for His glory and the Hebrews' good. And let me say this to you, that God's providence always has that in view. Remember, providence is preparation for future eventualities. Before the foundation of the world, God has already worked that out for you in your life. And you do not have to bang your head against the wall, get down on the floor kicking and screaming and crying and whining and being pitiful. God is in control. That's point number two, and this is the main course. God is going to feed these Hebrews a meal of His sovereign acts, His divine sovereignty. This is for you to imbibe on too. If you didn't know it, God's divine sovereignty is His divine providence in action, in real time. God's sovereignty, His control of the universe, His control of your and my lives and everyone's lives across the board, universally now, is His providence in real time. There is nothing that is going on in all the universe that is outside the hand of God's providence and sovereignty. Oh, what a good thing this is. We have the record here in Exodus, but based on the facts thus far, this is for us a wonderful pop-up book. Do you like pop-up books? I love pop-up books. And I've seen some pretty intricate pop-up books. Well, this is what this is. Hey, who am I kidding? This really is theater of the mind. Because if you sit down for a moment and really graze over this like you ought to, and really feast upon it, you'll see the images come up in your head as to what's going on here. We're allowed to read and watch as God shows His sovereignty. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Can y'all see them doing that? I can see them doing that. Never mind that they've been through 10 plagues. They're still standing there scratching their head. We've lost our servants. Why we're going to have to do something now. I don't want to do anything. Do you want to do anything? I don't want to do nothing. I like having servants. Let's go get them. Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. Man, can you imagine that? The best chariots he's got. And all the chariots of Egypt. And the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now, what it means by high hand, they've got all the jewels. They got all the jewelry. They got all the money. They have gone out of Egypt just absolutely notoriously rich. That's another reason why they probably went after them. They got all the money. Can you see that? Can you see that in your mind? Here they go. We got to get our stuff back. Now we go on. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and all his horsemen. Verse 9, his army, and overtook them encamped by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And folks, they are looking in there and they're saying to themselves, we got them now. Can you see them standing back there, you know, the distance, with their arms folded? I can just see Pharaoh now and say, ha, ha, we got you now. He thinks he's got them pinned in. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, say, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Oh my goodness. Had they not learned anything? Had they not seen anything? Their faith has waned. Their trust has waned. But by faith, listen folks, Moses by now is sold out to the Lord and gives them the solution to their ailing faith. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, first, fear ye not. Listen folks, that's the first thing you need to do. When trouble and trial comes your way, fear not. Don't let the devil believe for a second that you're in fear. He can't read your mind. Don't let him have the upper hand by first getting fearful. Trust in the Lord. Secondly, stand still. Do what it says. Stand still. You don't have to do nothing. Don't put your dukes up and try to get in the ring with him. Stand still. Quit trying to do it yourselves. Don't rely on you. That's the worst thing you can do is rely on you, because you ain't no good. I know you. I know every one of you ain't no good. Because Brother Al ain't no good at it either. I would like to be a great devil fighter. But if I give him a square inch, I got news for you. He'll crawl in there and try to beat me to death. Verse 3. And see the salvation of the Lord. Excuse me. Point number 3 in verse 13. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Same for you folks. God's sovereignty is such, you'll see his salvation today. It will come in real time. And then number 4, verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You don't have to get all riled up. You don't have to get bent out of frame. Wait. Stand still. See the glory of the Lord. Well, folks, they hadn't been standing still at all. For if they had, they would have known what the names of these places they're in is even ordained of God to speak of God's sovereignty. Remember in verse 2, if you look back there, God said to camp out at Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. God has brought them here not to barricade them in, but to show them a few things. And if they had been paying attention, they would realize that even though it appears they're barricaded in, they're actually free. The names of the towns speak of freedom. Pi-Hahiroth has been called the place of liberty. Can you imagine that? Pi-Hahiroth, the place of liberty. God has brought them specifically here to a place of liberty. Whom the Son makes free is what? Free indeed. Migdol means a tower or fortress. That is what God is going to show them in these great events in this hour. He's a strong and mighty tower. He's a fortress that you can run into, and the devils of hell cannot have their way with you. Run into his fortress. That's what Migdol meant. They didn't catch that. And then what I understand, Arthur Pink says that Baal-Zephon means Lord of the North, and in Scripture the North is frequently associated with judgment. There's going to be judgment there at Baal-Zephon that day. God is going to bring judgment down on their enemy, Pharaoh, and all his maniacal imps. So God has barricaded them into a place of freedom. They don't realize it. All they see is the walls. And too many times, that's what we do. We have trouble and trial come to us, and we see the walls, but we don't see the freedom associated with the walls. Because you know that cloud's going to come up. That cloud's going to come and come between them and Pharaoh, and God is going to do a great and powerful work. And by the way, notice here that he doesn't crush the Hebrews for their lack of faith. He crushes Pharaoh and the devil instead. Huh? All they had to do was stand and watch. So they stood and they watched.
But also there's a time to get moving. And the Lord gets into this story really heavy in verse 15. God's tired of the whining now. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. And forward, folks, is the Red Sea. Now here comes the dessert. We've had the appetizer. We've had the main course, the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. Now here comes the divine mercies of God. This is the dessert. God does miraculous in His divine mercy. And He does so all the time, folks. Verse 16 tells Moses, lift up your rod, stretch it out over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And the angel of God, verse 19, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to the Hebrews, so that the one came not near the other all the night. In verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. The waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, right after them, right in between those two walls of water. You know the story. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee for the face of Israel, for the Lord. And notice that. He doesn't say Israel's God. They say, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They've come to reckon who this is now, haven't they? And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. My, 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 the divine mercies of the Lord. Listen, folks. His mercies is such that when you are overwhelmed by the enemy on all sides, God will make a way of escape for you. He will. But you've got to stand still and see Him. Move when He tells you to. Do what He says to do. And my friend, He will help you. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Look what God does. Verse 29, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall upon them, or unto them rather, on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. God destroyed them in the water, and then had them, the water spit them out upon dry land. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now see, if we had just drove through here, got us a bite and went on to the house, you wouldn't have known that about Baharoth and about Migdol and also about Baal-Savan. How that God had made those walls around them, those towns and those places, actually made that a place of freedom. You know, sometimes God hems us in. And the reason He hems us in is not to barricade us from the good, but from the bad. Sometimes things just don't work out our way and we start complaining, but really, God may have caused that to happen in order to keep you out of trouble. I know in my own life that's happened many times. I believe I could have been a very, very wealthy man in a lot of ways. I've got the ability to, but I believe God has not allowed me to do that because I may not have
of wanting to imbibe on spiritual things the way I do now. I have to rely totally upon the Lord. I don't know about you, but I got to rely upon Him. You know, rich folks don't think about that too much. Some do. Some wealthy people will serve the Lord and do so gladly and be willing to give of themselves to the Lord and to the ministry. A lot of them don't. Many of them today are probably at the river, at the lake. Many of them are probably at the seashore. Many of them have God far away from their minds. God may have you where you are in your life right now to show you His glory, that you might fear Him and believe in Him and serve Him properly. You just don't know. God allows for many, many things that goes on in our lives in order to bring us to a greater stance with Him. When I say a greater stance, what I'm talking about is bring you into a relationship that's full. And that's why this morning we talked about protocol. We talked about passion and praise being the three points of our spirituality. This was one of the things that was missing from the Hebrews at this point. Now, they had did all that God had said before they came out of Egypt and painting their doorposts and roasting the lamb and eating the bitter herbs. They had followed that instruction and come out of there just as God told them to do. But there were still some things lacking. And one of the things was the protocol. One of the things was the passion. One of the things was the praise. And notice by verse 31, we have that. The people fear the Lord. That's protocol. And the people believe the Lord. That is passion. And you know, the praise will come because after they have come out of there, verse 1 of chapter 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. And it goes on. You see the praise? They have now learned the protocol. They have now learned and have got the passion and now the praise. Now, remember this. When you read the Bible, don't do drive-through. Sit down and eat. And I guarantee you, it will straighten out your protocol. It will straighten out your passion and it will straighten out your praise so that you do the proper duty. But beyond that, let me say this to you folks. You will imbibe on the best food that you can imbibe on, and you'll get the kind of spiritual nutrition that you need. Certainly, you need to learn the providence of God. Certainly, you need to learn the sovereignty of God. Certainly, you need to know about the divine mercies of God, because these are our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and you can't joy in Him if you don't know Him and what He does. You cannot worship what you don't know. So I close with this morning. Feast on good food. But feast. Don't settle for second rate. Don't let the devil con you out of having your full allotment of nutrition, of spiritual vitamins and minerals that's able to keep your soul, to nourish you, cause you to live for God and for God to pour open the windows of heaven upon you. Feast at His banqueting table. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. I hope everybody got to feast this morning. We've tried to teach. We've tried to instruct. You know what they need better than I do. You know what I need. And Lord, I want to keep my feet under Your table. Lord, I want to feast on that food that's able to nourish my soul. Keep me from the wiles of the devil, recognizing evil when it comes, recognizing the good, that I might not always serve Thee in spirit and truth. Bless Your people now. Help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.